I'm originally from York, just outside York across in England, and I've been working with the Faith Mission for 48 years. So I don't look it, I know. It's great to be in this part of the country and to see the beautiful sunshine here in Cork, and it's lovely to have fellowship over the convention weekend. And it's great to be here with you at Bandon. We worship at a small Baptist church just outside Edinburgh, a place called Musselburgh, and so they would probably want me to bring you their greetings today. Let's turn to the Lord's Word, and we're turning to the first letter to the Corinthians, and to chapter 15, and to the end of the chapter. It's a long chapter, so we're not reading it all. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 50 and read through to the end of the chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for the privilege of being together and being able to worship you. And Father, particularly to be able to open your word and consider it together this morning. And we ask that as we do, that you will simply bring your word, apply it to our lives, speak into our hearts. And Lord, do that which you want to do to bring honor and glory to your name. And so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't already guessed, I want to focus your thoughts around verse 58, but we'll use that to look back at the earlier part of the chapter and to look forward to the next chapter and the first chapter of 2 Corinthians as well. And to set that in context, I want to tell you a little bit about myself, in that when I was a young worker just out of the Faith Mission Bible College and sent down to England to be involved in missions, what you might be interested to know, if you didn't hear me say this at the meeting on Friday night, initially they were sending me down here to this area to work with David Bennett in West Cork. And just before that was to happen, there was a change of plan, and instead of coming to the southwest of Cork, of Ireland, I went to the southeast of England instead. That maybe was better for me, I don't know. It was probably a lot better for you. But anyway, we were involved in missions for a while. They were hard going. Not many people were coming out. And I began to notice as people did come, many nights we had just one lovely Christian couple who came along, and sometimes they brought one or two others with us. A couple of times they brought a couple of young ladies with them, and I think they were trying to do a bit of marriage arranging or whatever the word is. But often when they came, we just had prayer meetings. But when people were attending the meetings, I began to realize that actually more often than not, the people came out when my colleague was preaching and not when I was preaching. So I began to think, it's me. He's a better preacher than me, and he was. And I'm not cut out for this work. I'm not meant to be here. I'm a nuisance in it all. I'm just a hindrance. I'd be better back at work. I used to work on a pig farm, interestingly enough. And the pigs we had didn't have tails because we used to take them off as soon as the pigs were born. But that's another matter altogether. I've been called a crackpot too. And I'd come to that place in my heart where I was discouraged. And I was convinced that I wasn't in the right place. And that I'd be better out of that place. So much so that I determined one evening that when I got up the next morning, I was going to write a letter to the leaders of the Faith Mission and say that I was resigning. And I was going back to my work, and I could support the Lord's work in that way. But I got up that morning and I read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I read chapter 16 and I read over into chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. I was reading from the New International Version at the time. And God spoke to me. He spoke to me with one word that occurred a number of times. And it first occurs in the verse that we're looking at, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The New International Version said, stand firm. And I moved over into the next chapter, chapter 16, and in verse 13 there, I had it again, watch, stand firm. And then I read over into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I came across it again in verse 21, where it says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God. But in the International Version, it said, now he who enables us to stand firm. And then verse 24 finishes by saying, now for by faith, you stand firm. And that word stood out to me every time, and I knew God was speaking to me. And I knew that if I wrote the letter of resignation, it was going to be wrong. God was saying to me, you are where I want you to be. Stay where you are. And I knew that, and it was clear to my heart. But you know, isn't it true that the enemy so often gets us into the place of discouragement with whatever we're going through and the challenges we're facing and the difficulties, the disappointments, sometimes the opposition, and the enemy can get us right down into the depths of despair and doubt and bring us to the place where we feel, what is the point of going on? Well, here in the passage, I want to bring to you from those verses that I've just highlighted a motive for standing firm, a means by which God enables us to stand firm, and a method which we should employ to ensure that we stand firm. And I just want to bring you those very simple thoughts this morning. The lecture that was my favourite lecture when I was a student at the Bible College was another man from Yorkshire. The Reverend Ron Sewell was his name. I liked him because he was from Yorkshire and he had an accent a little bit similar to mine. I liked him because he gave me the best marks out of any of the other lecturers when we did exams. I don't think I deserved the marks. I think he was being very charitable towards me. But anyway, that's the way it was. He had a saying, and I'm sure many other people have had the saying, but I remember it first of all from him. When you see the word therefore in the scripture, look to see what it is there for. It's there for a reason. It points you back to something that has already been said. And so in verse 58, we start with that little word, therefore. Turn back to the right chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And when we look at the word therefore, and look what has gone before, and what is it Paul is saying? Therefore, because of the things that I've already said, stand firm. What has Paul already said? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, he's reminding us of the price that has been paid for us. In verse 3, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Therefore, because of the price that has been paid for us, when you consider what Jesus did, he left the splendor and the glory and the magnificence and the sinless perfection of heaven. And he came down to live among sinful men and women. He lived a perfectly sinless life, but he took in his own body our sin and he nailed it to the tree when he went to the cross at Calvary. He paid the debt that we could not pay, a debt that he did not need to pay, but he paid it for you and for me. And Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Just take that in. Think about what that means. And therefore, because of that, stand firm, beloved brethren. Okay, that's a significant motive. But he takes it further. He goes on in verse 4 and following verses and says, not only because of the price that was paid for us, but because of the victory that was wrought for us. And so in chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, he was buried and rose again the third day. He didn't only die for our sins, but he rose again. Yes, he died. He cried, it is finished. The purpose of him coming into this world was accomplished, to make a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. But that became a reality when Jesus rose again from the dead, displaying his triumph over sin, over death, and over hell itself. And so Paul takes it a little bit further. And in verse 15, he says, he, Jesus, who has now ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high and is sitting there and is interceding for us today, he says, he must reign until until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, Jesus has conquered death in that he rose again, but he's conquered death for you and for me. And death no longer holds its sting, as we read there later on in the chapter in verse 55, was it? Verse 54 and verse 55. Death no longer holds a sting for you and for me. Death is a passing from this life into eternal life, a passing from a limited relationship with God to one that will be a perfect relationship with God, passing from bodies that are mortal to bodies that are incorruptible. And so that takes us on to him speaking in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory of Jesus rising from the dead, this victory that he must reign until all enemies have been put under his feet, he now gives that victory to you and me in our walk with him as we seek to live for him day by day. So because of the price that he paid for us, stand firm. Because of the victory that he has wrought for us, stand firm. He's made it possible for us to stand firm in himself. But he goes on further in verse 51 and says, because of the transformation that awaits us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And then verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal immortality. John summarized it well in his letter in 1 John 3, where he says, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Paul says, this is what it's all about. there is a transformation that awaits. We are going to be changed. We're going to be made like Jesus. This body that decays, this body that ages, this body that suffers sickness and injury and all kinds of other things, it's going to be changed and it's going to be made like unto his glorious body. Therefore, my beloved brethren, stand firm because of the price that was paid, because of the victory that was wrought, because of the transformation that awaits. And then looking at the last part of verse 58, because of the reward that is prepared. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor in the Lord isn't in vain. Live with eternity's values in view. Live knowing that it isn't about what you can get out of this life. It's about what you're putting into the next. Live to lay up treasure in heaven and to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, no matter how difficult the path may seem, how discouraging it sometimes is, how often the enemy causes you to doubt, be steadfast. Stand firm. Because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But that takes us on to the second thing I want to say to you. We've been given a method for standing firm. That's our responsibility. We look at what the Lord has done for us. That brings great encouragement. It brings motive to determine in our hearts, I'm going to remain consistent and faithful for God. But the method. Verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The NIV puts it, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. It's speaking of a committed life. Live a life that is committed to living for Jesus. This word abounding, or give yourself fully as it's translated in the NIV version, can convey the meaning, the original word in the original text. It conveys the meaning of commitment, or of overflowing, or of being effective or flourishing, of being on the increase, on the stretch after God, of being triumphant in our experience with him, of being fruitful. It's not that we are doing these things or endeavoring to do them to earn salvation, it is that we are doing them to display what God has already done in our hearts and our lives, because we're saved unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, as those who were at the meeting yesterday heard me opening up a little bit more. A committed life. It starts there. If I aren't prepared to be committed, to make sure I am flourishing and overflowing and abounding for the Lord Jesus, then I'm going to have the doubts and I'm going to have the struggles and it's going to be difficult to stand firm. But if I'm prepared to be committed, that's the beginning of standing firm. But Paul goes on in chapter 16 and the verse that I highlighted, watch, stand firm, or be steadfast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now he's speaking not of a committed life, but of a controlled life. Watch, be on your guard, stand firm, be brave. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we are to be self-controlled. We are to be alert, because your adversary, the devil, walketh around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prowl. He's on the lookout. We're not to give place to the enemy. We're not to give him opportunities. Don't give him an opportunity to discourage you. Don't give him an opportunity to trip you up. Don't get an opportunity to get a hold on your life that holds you back in your walk with God. Be living a controlled life. Be on your guard for the pitfalls, for the things that are likely to trip you up. We're to be controlled in our devotion. We're to guard the quiet place, the time that we allocate to spend alone with the Lord and allow Him to speak to us through His Word and ask Him to come and help us to live for Him. We're to guard that time. We're to be guarded in our commission, in the way that we seek to live for Him and make Him known to other people. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 2, Nehemiah said when he was challenged to come down and talk with those that were opposing him, "I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work, and so I can't come down. I won't come down." In 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, Paul reminds us of the fact that he said, "Necessity is laid upon me, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And in Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus gave us that commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make it known. Gossip out this good news so that others may hear, may understand. That is our responsibility. That's our commission. We're to be guarded in our devotion, in our commission. We're to be guarded in our values. Colossians 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians says, "Set your minds on things above and not on things on earth." In other words, live with eternity's values in view. Keeps bringing us back to that particular detail. We're to live a courageous life. Committed, controlled, courageous. Verse 13 of chapter 16. "Watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." Be brave, be strong. Authorized Version is a brilliant rendering of this verse. "Quit you like men. Be strong." In other words, stand up and be counted. I like that verse in Daniel chapter 11, isn't it? In verse 32. "The people who do know their God shall be strong." The AV says, "and do exploits." And other versions say, "and take action." They'll stand up and they'll be counted for the things of God. We're to live a courageous life, a compassionate life. "Let all things be done in love," verse 14 says. And love needs to be the controlling motive and the guiding passion in our hearts and lives. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another." Paul said that it is the love of Christ that constrains us, it compels us. We cannot help but go. We can't help but stand firm, because the love of Christ constrains us to do so. We've got a motive for standing firm. Christ died for us. He brought victory for us. He's dealt with death for us. There's a reward that awaits us. But we've got to be responsible for living a committed life. A controlled life, a courageous life, a compassionate life. But God doesn't leave us to our own devices. There is also given to us a means for standing firm. That's the responsibility that God takes to enable us. We're not required to do it in our own strength. The provision that God has given is revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ is God and has anointed us." Or as the NIV put it, "Now it is God who makes both and you and us stand firm in Christ." God enables. God gives the enabling, the empowering, the anointing to enable us to stand firm in himself. This is speaking about an anointed life. It is God who has both, God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us. That the secret of victory is the anointing that God brings to our lives. The secret of fruitfulness is the anointing that God brings our lives. The secret of joyfulness is the anointing that God brings to our lives. The secret of dealing with despair and doubt and discouragement is allowing the anointing that God brings to our lives. Jesus said to his disciples that they were to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Acts 1 and 8 speaks about that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When I was a young Christian, 17 years of age, when I became a Christian, and in the area near where I lived, there was an awful lot of emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And the emphasis was always on the fact that there would be signs following the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you know, that's not what these verses are saying. These verses are saying that the power and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the enabling, the anointing that the Holy Spirit brings, is to enable us to be witnesses unto him. In Judea, which speaks of the home culture. In Jerusalem, that speaks of the home place. Judea, that speaks of the home culture. Samaria, that speaks of cultures that are alien to us, that we don't naturally fit in with. And up to the uttermost parts of the world. He empowers us to live for him. It's speaking of an anointed life. It's speaking of an assured life, of course, because he says, who has sealed us or set his seal of ownership on us, as the NIV put it. 1 Corinthians 6 in verses 19 and 20, the verse that God really spoke to me through when I was a teenager and he called me into Bible college. Know you not, you are not your own. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But then it goes on and says, you are bought with a price. The price is the precious blood that Jesus shed for us. You're not your own. You belong to God. And God sets his seal of ownership on you when you put your trust in him and as he enables you and anoints you to live for him. The last little thought that I want to bring to you is that this is also an appropriated life. 1 Corinthians 1 and 24, for by faith you stand firm. God anoints us, but it's a transaction of faith. In Galatians 3 and 14, we read these words, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we trust Jesus as our Savior. And we know his cleansing and his forgiveness and the work of the Holy Spirit, assuring us that we belong to him. But day by day, as we live for God, we take the promise of the Spirit by faith. Lord, empower me again to live for you today. And as I said to one of the meetings over the last couple of days, Paul works through that in Ephesians. And he tells us, yes, that we're sealed, but he says, I'm praying that you will be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. I'm praying that you'll be filled with all of the fullness of God. I'm commanding you to be living as those who are controlled, who are being filled by the Holy Spirit every day. It's a transaction of faith as we walk with God day by day. So we've got a motive for standing firm. Christ died for us. Christ brought victory for us. There's a transformation that is awaiting us, and there's a reward that is prepared for us. We've got a responsibility. We've got to live our lives diligently and committed to Jesus and courageous for Jesus and compassionate with the love of Jesus. But God has made it possible. He's given the means by which we may be enabled to stand firm for him and empowered to live lives that count for eternity. And may God do that for us and encourage us all. And thank you for listening. Thank you, Luke.